Well, aren't we having a great day of the day, aren't we? Mind you, we ain't seen much fresh air except our knee and June, have we? Ken, we've been busy inside, inspecting the inside of our eyelids, but the quines have been outside now, so but we've been a great day, lovely day. And I think this is a day of the 316s, you can, because we had a great verse this morning for June. And we never hear much of Thessalonians 3:16. We hear a lot of John 3:16. And here's in the front of the bulletin is Colossians 3:16. So that's good three 3:16 verses for you to memorise. Front of the bulletin, thank you, Alma. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. John 3:16, which we all can. For God so loved the world, and I seen 2 Thessalonians 3:16, may the Lord have peace himself. We was musing about it the day. Nay, somebody else, I joke with Morn that she's very much like Queen Elizabeth. She is. She's a great person, Morn. And Morn doesn't send somebody else to come down and visit me and Christine. She comes herself. Isn't that great? That really is. But thank you all for coming. Because without you, I mean, the Lord would still be here. But, you know, it makes a difference you coming. So it's great to see you. And thank you, Alma, for the bulletin. As I said this morning, I did hear a premonition about Faithly Home. And we did just bide across the road for it. But the service at Faithly Home, half hour service, is 3:30. On Sunday the 25th of August. That's just one thing in the bulletin I want to point out. And if you are free, it'll be great to see you there. The last time we did, I can't mind fun it was on, but I was pleasantly surprised because a long time ago, because I'm getting to that age for I can reminisce about a long time ago, but if you've ever been in Faithly Home, you can that they had like a, as you come in and turn left, the right-hand side is the open eating dining room, and the left-hand side was like an enclosed lounge for a residence. And it had a door and all that you opened and closed. It's now open, but... And pretty much all the residents used to come to that service. It was stowed out, but now, like, they're scattered about all over the place, Ken. Some folk are maybe in their bedrooms, some are in the sitting with their family in the dining area, and some are sitting watching the TV. But the last time I was encouraged because there was quite a lot of people sitting, families sitting in the dining area, and they took a book. I think most of them took a book, actually, and they participated. They were singing, and they were listening, which is very important to get God's word across, and that was encouraging. Now, thank you, Joan and Morn, for coming today, and we've enjoyed your ministry this morning. And just one other announcement before I hand over to Joan. The Keswick and Bucky is Saturday the 3rd of August to Friday the 9th of August. Heaven the Life to Come. Very interesting. Do read through that, and there's some photocopied sheets there and in the vestibule, and there's a website you can look at as well. Good speakers and an excellent subject. So if you can get along to that, that'll be great. Okay, John, thank you very much. I see you're wrecking a joint already. The cushions are going our way. Oh no, you'll be back, John. You'll be back.
Thanks, Norman. I trust you had a good afternoon. Enjoy this good day that God gave us. Let's come to him then and open our time in prayer this evening. Let's come together in prayer. Loving God and Heavenly Father, we come before you afresh this evening, and we want to thank you for this lovely day that you've given to us to enjoy and to rest and be refreshed. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that because this is the day that you've made, and we rejoice and are glad in it. We are glad, our Heavenly Father, to know you and to have experienced your love and your grace and mercy as you've shown us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the richness and fullness of the salvation that you have provided, that our sins have been forgiven because of Calvary's cross and the work that Jesus did there. We thank you for the great encouragement that we have in life through the gift of your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into truth, to be our companion and to make real to us the things of the Savior. We thank you, O God, our Heavenly Father, for the great prospect that is ours, that one day we will be with you, that you have a place prepared for those who love you and own you as Savior and Lord. And we thank you that there is that home prepared, the blessed hope that encourages us and enables us to continue. But most of all, Father, we thank you that you are the one who has provided for our every need, and you have promised never to leave us, ever to forsake us, never to leave us alone, and that every day your grace is sufficient for our every need. We praise you and thank you as we look back upon this week that's gone and the way in which you have led us and guided us. We thank you for your protecting hand over us. We thank you for the provision you've made for our bodies. We thank you, Lord, for the friendship and fellowship of loved one and family and friend, and for the encouragement that we have received along this pathway of life. Lord, as we come together this evening, once again, we remember those not able to be with us. Some have left and gone on holiday, and we pray that they may be refreshed and renewed, and that you will be near to them at this time. Especially we think of the pastor and his wife and family. And Lord, we just pray that they will be safely returned to our midst, renewed and ready and equipped for the season that lies before them. Father God, we come and bow before you because you're a wonderful God and you're always there for us. Even in the midst of our sadnesses and sorrows, you are the one who brings comfort to us. Even in our loneliness, you are our constant companion. Lord, there is so much that you do for us, and the word thank you just seems so little in comparison. So we pray that you would help us by your grace to be the people of God that you want us to be. So continue with us now in this hour of fellowship together around your word. Speak to our hearts as we sing your praise and read your word. And may it be, our Father, that we leave from here rejoicing in your love and in your goodness, renewed in not only mind and heart, but in spirit too, Lord, in order that we might serve you in these days. So hear our prayer and receive our thanks and bless us as we wait before you, not for our asking, but for the honor and glory of your name. Amen. Now, folks, this is the moment I've been waiting all day for, because you're going to teach me this hymn. It's 609 in the hymn book. Just lean upon the arms of Jesus. He'll help you along. If you will trust his loving love unfailing, he'll fill your heart with song. Look forward to singing 609. Let's rise to sing after the introduction.
Thank you.
Well, that was lovely words and lovely truth and lovely singing, by the way. So thank you very much for that. And again, thanks to Anne for choosing our hymns today and for leading us there in our worship and praise this evening. Thank you, Anne. Right. As you know, I like the old things, and here's a really old song that's been very much in my mind these last few months, and I trust that it will be a blessing to you. Thanks, Anne.
Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender word I hear, and resting on His goodness, I lose my doubts and fears. Though by the path He leadeth, but one step I may see, His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Whenever I am tempted, whenever doubts arise, when songs give place to sighing, when hope within me dies, I draw the closer to Him. From cares He sets me free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He cares for me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He cares for me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me.
Join with... Oh. I'm more like an old crow than a sparrow, but never mind. Thank you anyway, that was lovely. 845 is our next hymn. A pilgrim was I, and a wandering in the cold night of sin did I roam, when Jesus the kind shepherd found me, and now I'm on my way home. It's 845, let's sing that together this evening, 845.
Jesus, the kind shepherd found me, and now.
Our scripture reading this evening is found in the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 15. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. Where we read a very interesting encounter of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 15. We read at verse 21 of the chapter. Then Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Gentile woman who lived there came to him, pleading, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely." But Jesus gave her no reply, not even a word. And then his disciples urged him to send her away. "Tell her to go away," they said. "She's bothering us with all her begging." And Jesus said to the woman, "I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel." But she came and worshipped him, pleading again, "Lord, help me." Jesus responded, "It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs." She replied, "That's true, Lord. But even dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath their master's table." "Dear woman," Jesus said to her, "your faith is great. Your request is granted." And her daughter was instantly healed. Amen. May God bless his word to our hearts this evening. Here's another old-fashioned gospel hymn. And if you want to join in at any point, please do so. Feel quite free to sing along.
What a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path leads from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Thank you. You know, I don't know if there's any Western fans amongst the congregation, but I love a good old Western. And the very first time ever I heard that song was as a youngster, and it was Robert Mitchum riding on a horse, playing the part of a street a roving pastor, singing Leaning on Everlasting Arms. That's a piece of useless information for you, like, but it's my fondest memory of that hymn, I don't think. However, there we go, folks. However, your turn to sing, and it's this time, What a Faithful God Have I. The words will appear for you on the overhead. Lord, I come before your throne of grace. What a faithful God have I. Thanks, Anne. During our recent visit to Romania, Maren and I, along with the others in the party, were treated to Sunday lunch by one of the churches that we visited there. And we were warned when the first plate, laden with food, arrived at the table to take care, because this was only the starter and that there were two more courses to follow. Such was the generosity of our hosts. I have to say and tell you, folks, that though I couldn't pronounce most of what was being served before us, nor was it indeed to my liking, we did have a wonderful time of fellowship as our lives were nourished together in Christ as we shared with the believers in Romania. I say that by way of introduction because oftentimes in Scripture, the greatest lessons are taught to us around food. For example, you will recall the story in the Gospels of when Jesus visited the house of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, and all the preparations that were being made on that occasion, and how so much fuss was distracting from what was perhaps the best choice, to sit at the feet of the Master and just listen. You can then think about that meal that the Lord shared with his disciples in the upper room, which again was a facet of Jewish life in those days, as they would remember and celebrate together as a nation, as people, as families, that great Passover celebration when they remembered their deliverance out of Egypt and the slavery of God's people there under Pharaoh. And when you get to the back of the book, and I believe that you're studying that at the moment here in the church, the book of Revelation, when you get to the book of Revelation, and in particular to the end of all history, you'll discover that the saints of God are invited to that great wedding supper of the Lamb. What a day of not only feasting, but a day of great rejoicing for all the Lord's people as they sit continually forever, like Mephibosheth of old, at the king's table and feast on the abundance that is there provided. Wonderful picture of what it means to belong to God and the ultimate joy reserved for all God's children. And that great feast, that great banquet of God in the time of Jesus was something that the people of Israel longed for. They longed to be invited to that great feast and to sit with the Messiah at his banquet table. As I read through this strange story that we read together from Matthew's Gospel, there are two questions that spring automatically to my mind. And the first one is, who is invited to the Master's table? And secondly, how do we get in to the banquet? Well, the first question has a simple answer. Everyone is invited. Everyone. Norman reminded us in opening this evening that wonderful verse of Scripture that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The invitation to salvation, the gift of God, the work of grace is for all. So in other words, the invitation to the Master's table is one that is open to all mankind, to all who will believe. Matthew reveals that to us in several different ways throughout the story itself. You'll see and notice from the opening verse that Jesus moves intentionally from Galilee, his home area, and traveled north to the places of Tyre and Sidon, going into a foreign and oftentimes hostile environment, and even worse still, a very pagan nation. More than that, there he meets with a Canaanite woman. In the Old Testament, we learn that the Canaanites were the arch enemies of the people of Israel. But not only that, we discover in the story that Jesus meets with and talks to a woman. Now, I'm not being a chauvinist here, because Jewish men weren't supposed to associate with women who were not their wife or their mother, and especially non-Jewish women. That was their culture. So it's very strange that Jesus would, but it emphasizes the fact that he came for all mankind. In every human culture, though, there is a powerful urge to include some people and to exclude others. We do so because they don't meet perhaps our standards, whether it be of beauty or standing, or finance or culture and education, whether it be their wealth or family background, or even nowadays it's become something related to religious practice. However, if you and I are going to be like Jesus, if indeed we are going to be his witnesses to all the nations and be effective in spreading the gospel, we have to perhaps cross over into places where people are different and even threatening to us. It's possible to become so occupied with our own circle of friends and life that we become oblivious to the needs of those around us. The wilderness of this world is a sufficiently wide place, friends. It's a desert where nothing can be found to satisfy the soul of man. That was the testimony of the hymn writer, and I believe perhaps a driving force in many of our lives. I've tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. We used to sing often at home the old chorus, "What the world needs is Jesus, just a glimpse of him. For he alone can meet and fulfill the greatest need of mankind today. Only Jesus." The second question is, how do you get into the banquet? And the answer is simply by faith. Those who are invited are everyone, and the entrance is by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. To believe that Jesus and acknowledge that Jesus died on the cross for our salvation in order that our sins could be forgiven and we could be found and made acceptable to our righteous and holy God. I want you to look closely and think about this Canaan woman, because Jesus said that she had great faith. In the previous chapter in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus speaks of the disciples and he describes them as having little faith. I suppose, in one sense, that's better than no faith at all. But what is so great about this woman's faith? Well, the most important thing to recognize is the object of her faith was Jesus. It's not about having a confidence in herself. It's not about us having confidence in anything other than him. She calls him the Son of David, which really is her way of saying that he is the Messiah. And three times in the passage, she calls him Lord. She came as a sinner needing help. And he proved to her that he is Lord, because only the Lord himself could deliver her daughter. Someone once said, though, don't put your faith in faith. Put your faith in him and get to know him better. Don't just know about him. Know him in your heart and life's experience. But not only was her faith in the right person, but her faith, we see, was persistent. She came to Jesus and she cried out for help. But you'll have noticed that he seemed to ignore her. Apparently, though, she did not stop, because finally the disciples came and begged Jesus to send her away because she just wouldn't shut up. The story has puzzled many people because Jesus seems to be harsh and cold towards the woman. But you and I know the Savior much better than that. Jesus was not rejecting her. He knew what was in her heart. He knew that faith was there, and he was skillfully drawing from her a growing response of faith. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said in this passage, "The Lord Jesus was charmed with the fair jewel of this woman's faith, watching it and delighting in it. He resolves to turn it around and to set it into other lights, that the various facets of this priceless diamond might, for each one, flash its brilliance and delight his soul." I know that's pretty archaic words, but it's so beautiful, and I couldn't think of a better way to put it. The precious, fair jewel of faith, shining like a priceless diamond. And that's what shines the brightest about this woman, her persistence in faith. She keeps on begging the Lord, even when he says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." Again, something that sounds very exclusive, but God, you see, has always had a plan of salvation for the entire world. He loves and desires to save the world. And God's plan of salvation began in time past with one family, one nation, and through them to bless the whole world. You'll remember how God called Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees and gave him that wonderful promise that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky, the grain of sand on the shore, and how they would bless the nations through them. And from that great family ultimately came the Savior of mankind. You'll remember too, at the end of his ministry, Jesus sent his disciples out to all the nations. And think again of those wonderful words of the Apostle Paul, how he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." A person of lesser faith might have been put off by these replies from Jesus during this conversation. But the Canaanite woman is determined in her approach to the Lord whom she believes can heal her daughter. She kneels before the Master and she cries, "Lord, help me." Again, can I quote Spurgeon? He called this the handy prayer. I like that. Anytime, anywhere, anyone, in the pulpit, in the supermarket, when you kneel at your bedside or whatever, when you rise in the morning, when you lay your head to sleep, what a beautiful prayer. Lord, help me. And to that he replied, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." Wow. Were you expecting that as an answer from the Master? Those are really harsh things to hear. It's difficult to take that in and to understand. But there are two words used in Scripture for dog. There's one that refers to that filthy, ravenous, mangy, dirty beast that you would never let near you. You would always shy away from. And the other one, and that's the one that Jesus uses, is for the family pet. That little one that loves you and is dear to you. Jesus used that word. And this Gentile woman seemed to understand what Jesus was saying. For she said to him, "Yes, that's true, Lord. Even dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." It's as though she were saying, and I paraphrase this, "All right, Lord, go ahead and feed the children of Israel, feed the kids, but I'm sure you've got a crumb for even me." And in truth, if you think about it, the healing of her daughter would be but a small portion, a crumb, if you like, of the Lord's grace and power. Now, my dear friends, think of the crumbs that the Lord has given to you. The things that he's brought into your life. The daily provision for your needs. The roof over your head. The clothes in your back. The food that you have enjoyed. The friends you laugh and share with. The family you rejoice in. Oh, these are small crumbs. Think about his love to you and his grace that brought you from your sin and from your shame and placed you in that highest position into the family of God as a son, a joint heir with Christ. Think of the prospect of glory and you realize, oh, we're only enjoying the crumbs because one day we're going to be in his presence where there is fullness of joy forever. Oh, the crumbs that fall to us from the master's table. Think of how he has blessed you even to this moment in time. What we now know is that all mankind will get more than a few crumbs that fall from the master's table. Because, as we said earlier, Jesus, through his death and endless life, we will be able to sit continually at the king's table and be a part of that feast. You see here in this story, this encounter the Lord had, that the woman had both insight and incredible persistence. She understood the plan of God and she would not be put off in any way. But I wondered if you've ever felt that silent rebuff of Jesus. If you've ever felt that at times he's been putting you off, that you've prayed and and it seems to no avail. How do you cope with a God who chooses not to speak in your emergencies? Or when you're in the crucible of some trial and he answers not a word? How can you worship a God like that? What do? Do you stop? You know, sometimes it's that we pray for the wrong things in our lives and we need simply to reevaluate our requests. Some prayers that seem to go unanswered are simply instances where God has lovingly overruled our wishes because he knows what is best for us. Or maybe it's just that our timing is not his. But you know, dear friends, what I truly believe is this. Jesus wants us to persist in prayer, in asking and knocking and seeking. He wants to quote Spurgeon yet again, to hold up that fair jewel of our faith. You see, there ought to be and there is a desperate side to faith. There's a hunger that is relentless in its pursuit of God's blessing. I say this because I think of Jacob, of how he wrestled with the angel of the Lord all night long and refused to let go until the Lord blessed. So don't give up. I remember many years ago singing, "Don't give up on the brink of a miracle. Don't give in. God is still on his throne. Don't give up on the brink of your miracle. Don't give in. Remember, you're not alone." So keep on wrestling. Keep on praying. God wants us to be people who will endure, wrestle, and persevere, and refuse to quit. People like the woman who kept on banging on the door of the unjust judge and would not give up. Or people like the neighbor who kept pounding on the door of another, confident that eventually he would receive an answer, even if it was in the midnight hour. There's just something else for us to look at and take from this story. This woman appealed to Jesus solely on the basis of his mercy. She cried out, "Have mercy on me." She has no claim to him or his blessings. She recognized that she had no merit, no priority, no standing. There was nothing to commend her. Her attitude was the opposite of what we find in our world today, which simply says, "You owe me. It's my right. I'm due this or that." She didn't argue the case for an exemption, setting out reasons why Jesus should bless her. She didn't lobby for special treatment in life. The story is told of Harry Truman. He was thrust into the presidency of the United States by the death of his friend Roosevelt. Another colleague took him aside and he said to him, "Harry, you're going to have lots of people around you. They will try to put a wall around you and cut you off from any ideas other than their own. Harry, they will tell you how great you are. But Harry, both you and I know you just ain't." And you know, sometimes I think we need to recognize that we are nothing special. All that we are, all that we have, and all that we ever hope to be, we owe to him. True faith doesn't come to God with bargaining chips and compromise. It simply comes as a beggar, empty-handed, desperately crying out for mercy. Faith doesn't believe deep down that we're worthy of God's grace or his help, for there is nothing worthy of his love. Unworthy am I of the grace that he gave. He's under no obligation to give us anything. Though she appealed solely on the basis of his mercy, she never cut herself off from his grace by believing that she was too unworthy to receive anything. And her faith shows a relentless trust in the goodness of God. It seems that she even took comfort in being called a dog. She picked up what he said, as a good dog would pick up its master's stick when out for its walk, and brought it back to his feet. She said, "Lord, I accept your verdict." But even dogs look to their master for food. And your abundant goodness to your children is so rich, there have to be a few crumbs from the table for me. It's not that she believes she deserves crumbs, but rather that she believed that in God's grace there is so much that there must be some for even one such as she. And the result of that faith, Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that very moment. That word "great" comes from the Greek word "mega." She had mega faith. And the King of Kings honored her faith. The challenge to you and to me is to keep our eyes on his face of love, despite our sin and shame, our weakness and failings, despite our trials and circumstances. We don't deserve even a crumb from the God's table. But his goodness and grace and love are so lavish that he spreads a banquet for us. And dear saint, didn't you just sing with gusto those self-same words of how you will feed at his table forevermore? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. We're going to close by singing that wonderful hymn, "In Christ Alone." The hymn, "In Christ Alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. In Christ Alone." Father, we ask that in your grace and love and mercy, that you draw near to each of us this evening and fill us with that power, that same grace and love to help us stand in this world and to be persistent in our faith and to live out our lives to the praise, honour and glory of your name. And this we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.